Good morning, church. Actually, I'm not new here. So 6 years ago, last sermon I remember I preached was in March 2019. So time flies. It's been 6 years. And we are back in visiting Hong Kong because my Hong Kong ID is expiring. So I come back here to renew our Hong Kong ID, but at the same time we are visiting friends, and it has been such a wonderful time. It's a great privilege and great pleasure. It gives me to be able to share the message with you, and hearing the chairman praying. This is what we love, right? Love that transcends. Then we don't have the temperature of the world, the global temperatures ratcheting up every single day. If we only know the passage, all the world know this passage, then we may not have this situation. Before we start, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your words. You remind us that flower fades, grass withers, but your word lasts forever. So, Lord, we just ask you to use your word to transform our hearts so that we can be Christ-like every single day. Amen. Let me see if I can use this. I noticed many familiar faces. There are Wayman there, Leon, and a lot of the people here. And I also noticed that there is a section here that is under 25 years old. Very good. That's something 20? 21. Okay, you are still under 25. So it's very good, because when I was here, there wasn't any, it wasn't developed, the young adult ministry. So I'm really glad that. So you, when you look at me and you say, this guy must be old, and I'm old. And all this message would be maybe time dated, but I know that there is something that you can gain from that. Okay. Do you guys know this movie? The section under 25 section? Probably not. Love Story is one of the most popular movies that when I was in your age in Hong Kong, I went to a New Method College, which doesn't exist anymore. So Love Story. So we are getting into like understanding what the secular world means by love, right? So I'll give you three examples. This is one of the examples. And one of the, I was young and naive. Like, when you're under 25, you're young and naive, right? You may not agree, but there is one line that it got repeated many times. It say, love means never having to say you are sorry. Try to say that to your wife, your spouse. That will never fly nowadays, right? This is I thought it was, hey, pretty philosophical, right? Love means you never have to say you are sorry. So now that I'm many years later, this is totally wrong. Right? So Shakespeare's, right? Love, and that was one of the movies that was really, really popular at the time, right? Olivia Hussey, really beautiful girl. She was only 15 years old at the time. So that was a movie that is Shakespeare's, right? And then later on, Leonard Bernstein, he has a West Side Story, which is a classical musical, also copies from this. In this movie, love is affection, sacrifice, but for each other, right? For the girls and the boys, right? So he has a lot of famous lines, and he's still very popular, right? I'm sure if you are studying English literature, this is probably something that you need to study, right? And when I was in high school, under 25, every summer the school assigned certain books for us to read. And this is one of the books. Who has read this book? Only three hands, four hands. Oh no. What is the famous line of this book? Do you remember? It opened up the novel. Charles Dickens is one of the required reading. It's the best of time, it's the worst of time, right? Kind of like what we are going through nowadays. And this is really prophetic saying, right? From that point, Charles Dickens, I don't remember how, you know, when the, what was the year it was written, but it was something that it's a novel about a love story about three persons in the story, but the background is the French Revolution, right? The gulletin, head chopping actions, right, at the time. So there was one guy, his name is Sidney Carton. He's inside the story. He's a cynical man, wasted man, but he fell in love with this woman, Lucy Manet, who's married. And he was her husband is her name. His name is Charles Darnay, and he was sentenced to go to the guillotine, who had his head chopped off. But this Sidney Carton person was so in love with Lucy that he was willing to place himself into Lucy's husband's place because they look alike. So he went and died for Charles, not this Charles, but the Charles in the novel. And in there, he has a saying that he's sacrificing himself, his life, for the love of Lucy. Really moving story, right? But if you think about it, it has Christ's love all over it, right? Christ died in our place. But this guy, Sidney, dies in the place of Lucy's husband. But that is very limited into love in a human level. But he says a far, far better thing to do when he was, Sidney was going to the guillotine to have his head chopped off. He said, a far, far better thing that I ever done is to die in place of Charles for his love for Lucy. Then he also actually said that, I am the resurrection and the life. But it was a Jesus saying, but he was quoting it in the novel. It was a really good story. If you haven't read it, it's I think 99 cents in Amazon ebook. You can always download, right? So these are the secular view of what love is, right? But what is love in the Bible? What's love in the Bible? Love in the Bible actually has a hierarchy to it, right? Number one is the love of God. Well, we all know that God is love, right? In 1 John, he says God is love. So the source of love for everyone, for the world, is from God. Because everyone, Sidney, the person we talk about in the Tale of Two Cities, actually is, his intention is very selfish, right? Because he loved Lucy. But the love of God is for everyone and is sacrificial, and therefore his love is the source of all love, because it's also in the same book, in the First John, it says, we love because God first loved. Because God, we are actually the conduit of God's love to other people. When we try to love with our selfish intent, it's always selfish and it's always twisted in a way. So our job to love others is to plug in into the love of God so that our love can be sacrificial, can be limitless, because God is infinite, right? So I think this is the first thing that we have to remember what God, the love of God is. Then God's love for us, and then actually is we also have to think about our love for God. How do we love God, right? With all your hearts, with all your minds, and so on and so forth. But when you come down in the hierarchy, the following that is love among fellow believers. And that's what this passage in 1 Corinthians is talking about, is the love for each other, right? Then you talk about love of husband and wife, which we probably will not be talking about here, but touch on some of that, because that is probably going to be on the book of the Song of Solomon's, right? Love of husband and wife. Then later on, we talk about love for non-Christians, and how do we love others who don't share our belief, right? But these are the hierarchy. But we are focusing on the third part of the how do you love among fellow believers. And one thing about this hierarchy of love, the word for it is, I'm sure a lot of you kind of heard about it, it's called agape, right? We actually had a youth ministry called agape before. Agape is a word that was made popular by early Christians, because agapeo, the verb itself, was not a very popular word back in the Greco, ancient Greco era, because Roman is all about strength, it's all about power, it's all about, there's nothing sacrificial about what they were talking about love versus. There is love for filial kind of love. There's also erotic love, but the sacrificial love is the one that is made popular or made known to the world through the love of God, because the love of God is always sacrificial. He died for us, right? So actually in the Bible, in the New Testament alone, or in, is 322 times that it appeared. And at that time, only the New Testament Christian documents talk about agape and agapeo a lot, right? So what is love? And we're going to have to a few parts. Actually, the chairman read the verse is from 4 to 8, part of verse 8. Actually, we have to look at the whole chapter 13, which is called the chapter of love. For there is chapter of love, there is chapter of faith. Do you know which one is it? Hebrew 11, so on and so forth, right? So in here, we talk about the whole chapter. It can be looked at in three different ways. One is love is indispensable. It's actually supreme among all the ministry that we do in church, right? And as Jesus tell his disciples, if people cannot tell that among among brothers and sisters, they cannot see love, they cannot see Christ, right? Because so there is love the indispensable, supreme above all the ministries that we do in church. And then there is love, the distinctive about love. What is love all about, right? From 4 to 7. And then the eternality of love. It lasts forever. Love, faith, and hope. But love lasts forever. We'll get into all these these three parts that we can understand what love is among brothers and sisters, so that you can actually flow out to the other people. Okay, so very quickly, you look at the first three verses, right? So it starts with a little bit of background on Corinthians 13 is right in the middle of chapter 12 to 14. It talks about all the problems that is going through the church of Corinthians. Actually, Corinthian church is much like most of the churches nowadays. It has a lot of problems and issues. And 1 Corinthians is very distinct in that Paul wrote to the church aiming at a lot of the problems that they have. One of the problems they have is pride, right, in the Corinthian believers. And they think that the fact that they can speak of tongues is great spiritual gift. So it talks, start at chapter 12, it talks about spiritual gifts, and then in chapter 13, it tells them that there is a much excellent way in your ministry in terms of spiritual gifts. And then 14 is going into speaking of tongues. So from 12 to 14, the problem Paul is trying to solve is the spiritual gifts problem. So in here it says, if I speak in the tongues of man and of angels. Now, the tongue of man is, one is different languages, right? And also the, Chinese. That means it's the language of angels. And people think that when they say those spiritual language of angels, they feel superior. And that's the sign of pride, right? But tongues is also, tongues of men are also different language, right? And I'm not a person of gifts of different languages. It's very very strange in my career. When I first came out to serve 13 years ago, I went to Shanghai. By two of my brothers and sisters here. I lived in U.S. for so long, my English or my Cantonese was so outdated. So when I first went up to speak, people say, "You are from the 70s. That was 20 years, or no, only 13 years ago, right? So when I went back to the U.S., people say, "Oh, you serve in Shanghai. Your Mandarin must be really good." Which is actually my worst language, because when we were living in Shanghai, the best we can do is use Mandarin, Putonghua, to order, you know, cha chan tang, all that stuff. So I'm not a tongues of man, especially not tongues of angels, right? And then later on, it says, if you have all those, now the one who, the texts that are in blue are all, actually are all the spiritual gifts that the Corinthian church most value. The speaking of tongues, prophetic power is what actually Paul asks them to pursue. Prophetic power means that you have all the knowledge, knowing about the Bible, and Yanfuk Church is very good at that. We all Bible study and all that. You know about the Bible, and knowing all the mysteries and knowledge about the Bible, which is actually inexhaustible, right? And also, and if you have all faith, so as to move mountains, right? Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain already. You have your all faith, you can move all the mountains, right? You don't have love, then you are nothing, right? Remind me of, you know who Tom Jones is? He has a song called, "Without Love, I Am Nothing." Oh, you guys don't know about that, Tom. Okay, that's okay. Especially the section under 25. So, if you don't have love, you are nothing, right? Basically, that's what is talking about. So, I have kind of talked through all that, right? Prophetic power, understanding, all mystery and knowledge. If you have all faith, but without love, you are actually nothing. Right, and also, also, if I give away all I have, I mean, this is like, remember the rich young ruler that Jesus asked him to sell everything and then follow him. Then here, what he's saying is that even if you do that, even you burn yourself up as a martyr, And if you are doing it not doing it for love, you are not doing anything. Your ministry, even though you have tongues, you can speak tongues, you can preach like nobody, or you are so devoted to Christ. If you don't do all this in love, it's nothing. And I can really attest to that, because when I first came out, I worked in the semiconductor industry for a long, long time. So when I first came out, and we lived in a very good area in the U.S., we sold our house, and I thought, hey, I'm really devoted. I'm martyring for the Lord. When I went to we sold our house. I still remember the time that our company that I last worked for, actually they sent me the notice. Hey, your stock option is about to be effective. You can sell this for this amount of money, and all that, right? But then when I was serving in Shanghai, and then when we came to Yanfolk, we served just a little bit. Then my wife got cancer, and then we went back home, and then praise the Lord, my wife is still here. And 10 months later, the cancer was cured. And I was thinking, hey, I'm giving up everything for the Lord, right? So my ministry will have to be good. But I can tell you the failure I have when I was in this English ministry. Many of you I know, many of you know that actually it was at the time that I was so under so much pressure, because I was not serving because of love. I was serving because of, hey, you know, I did all these things for you. I was telling God, I did all these things for you. You must give me back a good ministry. But it did not work out that way. But praise God, I went back home, and then many years later, 6 years later, I recognized that what Paul said here is actually true. Without love, even though with your ministry, that how much you can pour in into your ministry, if the intention is not for love, it's not for connecting God, the source of love, and then let that flow through you, then all ministry are for nothing. And that's what I like to, actually, I was thinking about when I asked Pastor Jeffrey to give me a chance to preach, and this is what I want to tell at least the people that I know, that when I failed at the time, it was because I wasn't listening to Paul, especially the first three, four verses. So it's very important. Love is the distinctive mark of all Christians, because God is love, right? Okay, so what is love that we are talking about? Oops. You need to switch back to the... Okay. So this is kind of rehashing a little bit, right? On John 13, 34, 35, without love, that people cannot see Christ in us. And our job is to reflect the image of the God Creator, and also that means that reflect Christ in the relationship among us, right? So what is love? And you can see that there are like green words and red words, right? Green, there are like only six pairs or six words in here. And all the others are all in the negatives. Not this, not that, don't do this, don't do that, right? Actually, it's because of the translation, this is ESV, because of the translation, it kind of masks over what the original is talking about. Actually, love, all this in, when it says it's love, it's patience and kind, actually is love in the action of patience. And then love is action of kindness. So love is not about affection or feeling that you have for each other. It's about actions, things that you have to do. In here are things that you do not want to do. That this is what Paul is talking about, right? So all the greens are on the positive and all the reds are in the negatives. So let's kind of take a look at that in detail. The first one is patient and kind. So love patience, love exercise patience, love exercise kind. What is patience? I think in the King James translation is a lot better. It's a very fitting expression. It's called long suffering. Love is long suffering. Or if you translate directly, is love long suffers. So you have to suffer long. It's something that it does not refer just to passively enduring the tough situation, hardship, or that you do not get along with each other. You are just endures you. And when the worship is over, when the fellowship is over, I don't have to deal with you. that's not patience. Patience is that even in that situation, you hold on, you persist and preserve the relationship, or instead of letting it fall apart easily. And that is just the passive, right? The passive side of love is you endure, you persevere in a bad relationship, or even in a quarrel with each other. But the most important is patient and kind. Long suffering and kind means that you have exercised kindness in the active response to the situation. It's not only endures. You grit your teeth and you don't talk to that person, and then when he's gone, then you don't. But no. What he says here is that you have to be endure and at the same time exercise the kindness that God has extended to you to others. So in other words, patience and kindness are in complement. We remember just now we talk about the source of love is from God. We are just the conduits of love to others. It's like we are the conduits, right? So we plug into God's love, and then the love flows through us to the others. Have you ever been constipated? Love comes to you. You long suffer, but you don't extend the kindness. So it gets stuck in you, and it's not going out. So it's kind of like constipation. Don't you think it's a good, I think it's a good metaphor, that you have to let the love of God flow you to other people. Otherwise, you'll be love constipated. And that's not a good feeling. You know that. Especially for the old people. Okay. Next is, it says it does not envy or boast, right? Envy is a kind of mentality. We always have this zero-sum mentality, meaning that if you win, I lose, because the pie is just this size. But brothers and sisters, God's love is infinite. It cannot be just limited to a zero-sum mentality, right? So when you have a zero-sum mentality, other people are winning, then you feel bad because you do not. Oh, he's winning, that means I'm losing. No. You are in God's love. Everything is infinite. So that when you are plugged into God as the source of love, actually you have a much wider perspective on things. That when other people have a different opinion than from you, you can tolerate it. Not just tolerate, but you can see, oh, you have different person reacting in different ways in the love of God, right? So it's a very remarkable thing. So It does not envy. When you are envy, you have this zero-sum mentality. And you don't boast. Boasting is just exactly opposite. You try to, in envy, you try to suppress other people's advantage or their goodness. But in boasting, you are elevating yourself above everybody else, right? So do not suppress others because it's not a zero-sum game. And at the same time, you do not boast. You do not boast because everything is from God, right? And then the second thing is, and then he say, it is not arrogant. Arrogant actually is a lot worse than just pride. It's pride plus self-indulgence. You are the greatest. The world revolves around me. Then it's just not pride. It's not arrogant. And root, maybe the ESV undertranslate that a little bit, because root means in the Chinese translation, I think is better. You don't do anything that embarrass your brothers and sisters, right? As in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul was admonishing the wealthy of the church that you don't eat all the good food, right? Before your poor brothers come in and they have nothing to eat. This is something that you are being rude. You are doing something that embarrasses other people, right? So, and then it goes on to say, it does not insist its own ways. This is pretty easy to understand that, right? You do not insist its own ways. It is not irritable. That means that when somebody says something against your will, your opinion, you don't feel irritated, right? And I fall into that a lot of times, especially when you go to lining up for food or lining up for anything in a bank or something, right? And they don't understand you, or they say something that you feel you are offended just a little bit, then you become very irritable, and then you raise your voice, right? And then you raise your temperature. The next thing is that you're going to quarrel, right? And then the last thing is that it's not resentful. Actually, I think that yes, we undertranslated a little bit. In the original language, it says, do not count others evil, right? In Chinese, it also actually is a very good translation. Do not count what other people go against you or speak something that offended you. Maybe the person says something, he does not mean it, right? But you are, what we say in Chinese, 对口入座, right? You say, okay, well, he have offended me. Then you take out your little book to write down, so-and-so, this guy offended me, he's saying this, right? And then when you, and this is counting people's wrong, right? And when you have that book getting thicker and thicker, until someday you get into an argument, you take out your book and say, you always do this. You always say, you always, and you always do this, and you always do that, right? So in the end, resentful is do not count others' bad things against you. So when you get into arguments, what do? Don't take out that book. Better off, don't write down in that little book that of yours what other has offended you in either saying or whatever, right? You just, actually, I practice that a lot. That means I got resentful, count other people wrong a lot of times, right? So what do? First of all, you take a deep breath, count to five. Say, Jesus love me, five times, right? And then you can very calmly, don't raise your voice, don't raise your temperature. Don't take out your little books that you accounted, write down other people as wrongdoing against you, right? Then you would not have a problem yet. So you still have to kind of like exercise, practice all those, right? So that's number six, actually. Sorry, number six is actually saying the same thing in both good and wrong, the good and the bad way. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. God loves us, but does God discipline us? He does, right? What is that? The Hebrew chapter 12. God disciplines the one he loves. Discipline means that there is a boundary. The boundary that you should not cross. Once you cross that boundary, God, for his goodness for us, he will discipline us. For example, with your kids, where it's a boiling water, you don't want the kids to get hurt, right? You tell them, don't touch that thing, otherwise you'll get burned. But if he go on and touch it, what do? Let him touch it. Then he will never touch it again. That's kind of like a discipline, right? A discipline. So in here, it was saying is that we do not rejoice with wrongdoing. That meaning that you do not condone things that are wrong, that is against the gospel truth, and you still condone it. Actually, you are doing harm to that person rather than doing right to the person, right? We rejoice with the truth, meaning that the gospel truth, that when the person is behaving in that, and then we rejoice with them. But once it's outside the boundary, right? You remember even back in Genesis 2, God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat anything, everything you have, except that tree in the middle of the garden. That is the boundary that God sets for Adam and Eve. They cross it. And then there we have this, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years of following God in his gospel truth, right? So this is what verse 6 means. Then in the end, you look at it, when you have to summarize all those negatives and positives before the last four segments, love is actually, if you have summed it up, is putting the needs of others before your own, right? Even replacing your own needs. And that's actually what Jesus has demonstrated for us 2,000 years ago, right? In Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, he actually says that do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only his own interest, your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Then after that is the verse 6 to 7 is the famous saying that God emptied himself, become a servant, died on the cross for us. God demonstrated his unlimited love for us on the cross. And this is the example that he has set for us to follow. Right? So that's the love distinctive. On the other, the rest of the verse 7, love bear all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things, is actually a summing up of what we have just said. But at the same time, it's also maybe a guide for us to exercise, so that we can be we can love in patience and in kindness and so on and so forth. If you notice, bearing all things actually means not just bearing, but also covering what other people's wrong that he or she has done to you. Believes all things and hope all things is all looking upward to God, because we believe God in his own way, in his own timing, in his own way of putting us through different, maybe we go through a lot of difficulties, but we can, maybe we go through bad relationship. At the same time, we are looking up to God, believing him will change and transform people over time. So what do you do at that time is that you have to pray and tap on God's power to make all these changes. So if you Then it comes to verse 8, not ever ends. It's actually point to the last part of what love is. It's eternal. Love, faith, and hope is the three virtues, the three pillars of Christianity. And in here it says that love never ends. Then it talks about, Paul talks about as prophecy, those are words in blue, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Just repeating what he has talked about in verse from 1 to 3, right? Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. But he's pointing out a couple of things. One is that they will all pass away. They will cease. They will pass away. That's number one. They would not last. Because when you see Christ, all these will pass away. Right? And also, they are in part. What we do have while we are on this earth, they are all in part. You can see the deep red. We know in part, we prophesize in part, and at last in verse 12. So he is telling the Corinthian church, telling us that all these spiritual gifts may be as great as they are just transitory. They're just here now, and then they will pass away. They will cease when we see Christ again. Not only that, we only have that in small parts, in parts, not complete. So he's having give us two analogy here. One is, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. This morning we were eating a McDonald's for old time's sake. We always eat a McDonald's before we came here. There's a little, two little kids on the side. They have very limited vocabulary, right? I mean, and the father was talking a lot, and the little kids just responded just like yes or no. They only, when you are a child, you speak in parts. So for the section, they are under 25, your part is probably smaller than the one who are in the 60s, right, in parts. And also, then he says, I reason like a child, right? When I become a man, I gave up childish way. And also, what we have now is not very clear, right? The impact is not just in quantity, but also in quality. Because the mirror is not like our mirror of today. Those days in the ancient time is just like copper, right? You polish the copper, you can only just look at very dimly or very blurry, right? So that's the prophecy, the tongues, and the knowledge. Even though you have it, it's just in part, and it will pass away. And at last, it says, it starts with love never ends, right? So if you think about it, so now faith, hope, and love abide. And all these, like I said, is the three virtues of what we of Christianity, right? Of these three, the greatest of this is love. Right? It's I hope this message, I kind of repeat that over and over again. Love, in terms of is supreme, reign above all the ministry, or the other way to look at it is, it's the foundation of all the ministry in church, right? And then the second thing is that hope and faith. When we see Christ, do we need to have hope again? We don't need to have hope because we see him already, right? In Romans 8:24, it says that when you don't hope for what you see. Right. So, and also in the and faith is something that you don't see, and then you know is for sure is there, right? And Hebrew 11:1, but when you see Christ, you don't need to hope again. You are with him, right? You are with him. So, but love, when you see Christ again, do you stop loving him? Of course not, right? So that's why it says love never ceases, right? So that's kind of like, love is eternal. So I think I passed overrun, wow, big red, flashing over. So I want to kind of quickly run to the end. that repeating all this. And there's a little poem that I put together. But anyway, if you like, I can send it to you. In the end, what is the calling for us, right? One is you measure yourself not by the gift you have, not by how much you serve in the church, but by the depth of your love for each other. How much do you plug in to God, who is the source of all love, right? Learn the way of the Lord. Replace yourself, replace your self-centeredness with love. Replace comparison. We love to compare this and that person and all that. Replace all those with the self-sacrificial love. Put others ahead of your own interests. And third is pursue the love that never ends and lives out the eternal values. Love never ends. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this message of love. We know that this is a passage that most in most wedding people would use, but we know that our love for each other actually comes from you. Lord, teach us how to be plugged in to you, who is love. And we ask this for in Jesus' name. Amen.